Again, we come to you with studies in the book of Hebrews, and we rejoice again in the privilege that is ours of talking to you day after day from the precious Word of God. I wonder if I might just take a moment with you today. I've been greatly thrilled at some of the letters that I have received concerning the blessing that has come to so many hearts. In fact, I rejoice that some have come to know the Savior. More have come to know the Lord in a very precious way. Assurance has been the experience of others. For you remember that salvation we receive by faith. It's a gift. And the moment one accepts a Savior, they become a child of God. And salvation is a matter of relationship with the Savior. But now assurance, that certainty of salvation, comes through knowledge. And the more we know the Word of God, and if I may put it this way, the more we know of the Savior, the more we recognize the certainty of our salvation, because it depends upon Him in His faithfulness, in the completion of His work. We took up the book of Romans with you and declared the marvelous work of Christ for men and women. How those who had fallen far short of the glory of God, which is true of everyone, the Lord made provision to put away your sin, to redeem you, to buy you back, and set you free, to cover you with the righteousness of Christ, to give you eternal life, and bring you into a relationship as a child of God. And this was all guaranteed to us by the resurrection and exaltation of our Savior. But sometimes the question is asked, what about now? I'm still in frailty. I'm still weak. I still fail. And I get troubled about it. Now, the whole book of Hebrews was written to answer that question, to settle that question in your mind, that we have a high priest at the right hand of God, Jesus, the Son of God, who's a merciful and a faithful high priest. And He not only has made provision for us to be in the family of God, having redeemed us from sin and death and hell, but He's now undertaking our cause. He knows exactly all about you, whoever you are. He knows your circumstances. He knows your frailty. He knows all about you. And as I have read and reread this dear book of Hebrews, and when I think of what Christ is doing today, for me, for you, my heart is thrilled. Who wouldn't fall in love with such a Savior? Oh, I wish I could find words in the English language to express this amazing truth of our union with the Savior and of His great desire that you'll walk with Him, to have fellowship with Him. You see, to create a universe, He just spoke the word. He just said, light be, and light was. We understand by faith that the worlds were framed by the word of His mouth. Then I read that not only did He speak and the thing was accomplished, but even today the whole universe is kept in its orbit. It's upheld by the word of His power. But for you and me, Christians, we who have accepted the Savior, He spends all His time taking care of you and me now. You mean to tell me He's more concerned about me and you than He is about running the universe? Why, of course. Why, of course. The universe is only a material thing. But you and I were made in the image of God. And sin came in and ruined that picture. And the Savior came and put away every barrier between God and you. He took away every sin. And when you put your trust in Him, He not only redeems you, that's wonderful, sets you free from the bondage and penalty and guilt of sin, but He covered you with His own righteousness. Oh, how He loves you. That's why the apostle in the third chapter of Hebrews, the first verse says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, rivet your attention upon Jesus Christ, the apostle and high priest of our profession. And as we go down through these chapters of Hebrews, right down through especially chapter 10, because when you come to chapter 11, 12 and 13, there is given to us the practical side of it. In chapter 11, you have the walk of faith, and in chapter 12, we have the confession of hope, and in chapter 13, we have this marvelous thing of love. You see, we have the walk of faith and the confession of hope and the exercise of love. And the whole argument between chapter 3 and chapter 10 is a superiority of our Savior in his person and his superior in the work which he accomplished on the cross. So now, let us go back to our studies then, in Hebrews chapter 3. I've just taken these few minutes out. It isn't often I do this, to sit down and just talk to you. You know, I just love you folk who listen in. I wish I could see every one of you face to face. I wish in some way by the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, there may be imparted to you and to me something of the glories of the grace of God for you and for me. My, how he loved us. Don't you believe that? Don't you believe the Lord loves you? How do you know he loved you? Well, as Romans 5:8 says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I know he loved me because he died for me. Did he stop right there? Oh, no, no. You say he was raised from the dead and he ascended back to heaven. That's right. Well, what's he doing now? Still occupied for you and me, caring for us. Don't you love him? Don't you love him? Then why don't you walk with him? And you manifest your love for him by being obedient to his word. And how can I be obedient to his word if I don't read it? So get into the book, will you? And may the Spirit of God make it precious. Now, let's get back to our study. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 reveals Jesus superior as the Son of God to angels, holy angels who excel in strength. In chapter 2, the purpose of God for man is to be, he's going to have dominion over the works of his hands. He didn't give that dominion to angels who excel in strength. He gave it to man. And the guarantee of that is Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus. And as a man, he was superior to angelic beings. And then he made provision for you and for me, who are his children, that we should be fitted to come to that place of dominion. Then he starts chapter 3, dealing with the fact that he's superior, not only to angels, but to Moses and to Aaron. To Moses, the apostle, the spokesman for God, and to Aaron, who was the high priest over the house of Israel. So, we come now to this question. Consider Jesus Christ. Verse 2, and he was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man, Jesus, or this one, was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as that he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Now remember the background of this. He's talking to Hebrew Christians. You remember they accused Jesus of being opposed to Moses. When they stoned Stephen, the accusation was he was opposed to Moses. Now the writer of Hebrews saying that this Jesus whom they crucified, put on a cross, made him an accursed thing, was superior to Moses. The character of Christianity is the place it gives Christ. He's the apostle of our profession. Not Peter, not Paul, not John. As we had in the first two verses of the first chapter, God speaks to us now in his Son. And if you were to take 1 Corinthians, the first two chapters, you will notice that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. That the wisdom of men is foolishness with God. And the place where God has demonstrated his wisdom, his love, his compassion, his power, is through Jesus Christ. And the character of Christianity is the place it gives Jesus Christ. And who is he? He's the apostle of our profession. God speaks now through him. Now the word apostle means a sent one. sent on a mission. Like our Lord could say in John 17, that he was sent on a mission. And he sends us on a mission. You remember in verse 18 when he said to his Father, as thou hast sent me into the world on a mission? To be God's spokesman to men. For the words I speak unto you are not mine, they're my Father's words. Likewise, we have been sent on a mission. In that sense, we are God's testimonies. Now, Moses was the great messenger of God to Israel. For 1,500 years, they listened to the words of Moses. Moses was God's great messenger to Israel. But now, we see Jesus, superior to Moses, God's messenger to us. And just as Moses was faithful in his ministry, for it says here in verse 2, Moses was faithful in all his house, that is to Israel, God's house. Likewise, our Lord was faithful in his ministry to the house of God now. And we can sure bank on the faithfulness of God's Son. Indeed, the faithfulness of Christ is the foundation for our peace, for our strength, for our experience. Indeed, faithfulness to God is a mark of being in God's house. It was true of Moses. It was true of Jesus. It should be true of you and me. Friend, faithfulness to God is a mark of being in God's house. Whether it was in Israel as God's house, or God's house today, which is made up of all professing, those who profess to believe in God as God's house. And faithfulness is that which characterizes not only Moses, not only Jesus, but it should characterize us. And remember that Moses, you remember, was a type of Jesus Christ. Moses suffered. He was rejected by his brethren. He had a zeal and a sacrifice for God. Moses was willing to die for the people of God. He walked in fellowship with God. He was faithful to God and faithful to Israel. In fact, if I were to take the time to go into the book of Exodus and the book of Numbers and follow through, you can't help but realize that Moses was faithful to God and faithful to Israel. And even when God said, I'm going to blot them out and I'll make of you a great nation, Moses said, just a minute. Remember your person and remember your promise. If you blot this people out, what will the Egyptians say? There was a time when he stood between the dead and the living. And as the 106th, 107th Psalm declares that, had not Moses stood between Israel and God, God would have blotted them out. My friend, he was faithful. He bore the marks of belonging to God's house, just as our Savior bore the marks of belonging to his house. Do you? Are you faithful to God? You know, it's a funny thing about us Christians. We're more concerned about being faithful to men than we are to God. But I'll tell you this, the more faithful you are to God, the more faithful you will be to man. And when you fail men, it's because you have, first of all, failed God. You see, the important thing for us Christians is to be faithful to God. And the trouble is today that people say, well, you don't do this and you don't do that. When one is faithful to God, they will be faithful to man. Now, I repeat the statement, when you fail man, it's because you have, first of all, failed God. And so we have here faithfulness marks belonging to God's house. Notice a second thing here. His was a superior glory. You take verses 3 to 4. This man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. You see, the builder has more glory than the house. And if God built the house, certainly he is superior to the house which he built. You remember in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." The Son of God is more important than the church, because the church is the footage of his handiwork. As Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So we find that our Lord is superior in his glory to Moses, because the builder has more glory than the house. And then in verses 5 to 6, his was a superior position. The son is higher than the servant. Let me read it. "For Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm until the end." Now, first of all, in verses 5 to 6, this part, the son is greater than the servant. Moses was part of the house, but Christ is the owner. Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant. You take Numbers chapter 12, verse 7, "Moses, my servant." But Christ was faithful in God's house as a son. And faithfulness is trustworthiness. Now the argument is very simple. In these verses, from verses 3 to 6, now repeat it, the son is superior to Moses because the builder is greater than that which is built. And in verses 5 to 6, his position is superior. The son is superior to the servant. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant, but our Savior as the son also was faithful in God's house. Not as a servant so much, but as a son. Now what the writer is trying to do, what the writer, pardon me, is doing, he is proving the superiority of Jesus over Moses. Now this is a tremendous thing in the mind of a Jew. And I refresh your memory what I said a while ago, that when our Lord was upon the earth, they tried to test Jesus and tempt Jesus and trick Jesus. They tried to trap him, that he was pulling down Moses. You remember, as a simple illustration in John chapter 8, when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery, they said to Jesus, "Moses said, this woman should be stoned. Now what have you got to say about it? Are you going to be opposed to Moses?" And you remember the Lord ignored them. He wrote on the ground. When they persisted, he said, "Let him without a sin be the first to cast a stone. All right, I appoint you men as executioners of Moses' law, if you are without sin." And then they, man, you remember, one after the other, from the oldest to the youngest, they beat it. They couldn't take it. When Stephen was stoned, they accused him of opposing Moses and the law of Moses, and they stoned him to death. And you remember when Stephen was stoned, his face was, as it were, the face of an angel. What had they accused him of? Of breaking down Moses. And when Moses stood before Israel, they had to put a veil on his face because his face shone with the glory of God. And when Stephen was stoned, his face radiated the glory of God. What a rebuke to those Jews. Now we have it here. Now one more thing and I'm through for today. Tell me, does faithfulness characterize your life? You say you belong to the house of God. It'll be evident by faithfulness. How can I be faithful? Consider Jesus Christ, your Savior, your Lord, the apostle and high priest of our profession. And as you're occupied with the Savior himself, then his life will be lived through you, and faithfulness will be manifested. More or less, it'll be manifested in your life.